Luke 22, we spent our entire time last time in verse 53, where it talks about, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so we did a kind of a lengthy Bible study just on the power of darkness and all that's related to all that stuff. And so we spent the whole hour on that. But we go on now, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ is now being led away to... first of all, the chief priests and scribes and the Sanhedrin, and then later to Pontius Pilate, then Herod, and back. And of course, by the time it's over, he's condemned. But let's pick up verse 54. It says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, once again, we come to your holy book, and we're about to embark on a study on not just the night of the Lord's betrayal, but also his eventually being condemned and, of course, dying, which led to his resurrection from the dead. Lord, I pray you'd help us to these things to be real to us as we go through this the next few weeks. Father, we ought to be able to walk some of these steps with him, Lord. We're made part of his sufferings, and who's made us suffer for our sins. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see clearly through some of the human parts of this as well as what God is doing in the background. I pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding in things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, verse 54. Then took they him and led him. Now, they led him. Imagine that. They led him. So he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, this is the... Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was God manifest in the flesh. This is the God that led the children of Israel through the wilderness all the way through with his pillar of cloud and fire. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was led of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And here they have him manacled, and they're leading him. It's quite a juxtaposition, isn't it? Very paradoxical. That the God of the universe, he that upholds all things by the word of his power, can still, while he's being betrayed and carried off to die and be betrayed wrongfully for our sins, could still uphold all things by the word of his power. It said there that they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now, there's lots of back and forth we could go to with Matthew and John and Mark, of course, but sufficient to say for now, though we will be going back and forth, that sufficient for say to say for this here is that they first led him to the high priest, who by the morning time they turned him then over to Pilate, who sent him to Herod and then back, and finally Pilate was the guy that did the dirty deed. But verse 54, they brought him into the high priest's house, and notice Peter followed afar off. Now some of the rest of this is about Peter here. Now, you can just imagine what's going through Peter's mind. I've tried to put myself in his place. And Peter was so confident of his own ability to stand firm with Jesus Christ and not expecting, you know, what happened to happen the way it happened. And that's the way we are. We have a tendency to think that we know how things will go. And so you sometimes underestimate what kind of forces the devil can bring into a play. And so this didn't happen at all the way he intended. And so he pulls a sword, smites off Malchus' ear. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Put that sword up," and allows himself to be led off. Peter follows afar off, and you can just imagine the confusion that's going through his head. You know, he loves this man more than any other man he could have ever loved, yet the man won't let him do what he knows he should do or what he thinks he should do. And this is playing out in a way that none of the apostles and disciples, they should have known, but they didn't. It's playing out in a way that they just couldn't have understood. So in verse 55, "When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Now again, you sometimes underestimate the power of the devil to put you in a position where, you know, you're going to fail. And the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed for Peter, and of course Peter came through this okay. But he still does the very thing he said he'd never do, would be deny Jesus Christ. And so again, the powers, the cards are shuffled in such a way that all these powers are brought forth onto him. He's confused, shaken, doesn't know what to think. I can just imagine him following afar off and trying to sit down by this fire. He's thinking about these things himself. He just wants to be left alone. He wants to be near Christ, but he doesn't want to be too near Christ because he follows afar off. Meantime, he's sitting here with these guys. He's just thinking. His mind is going 100 miles a minute. He's in confusion, and they start peppering him with questions. Verse 55. And Peter sat down among them. So he's now sitting at the world's fire, a place he never thought he'd sit. And he's going to do the very thing that he never thought he'd do. Verse 56. But a certain maid, just a girl, beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, said, this man was also with him. And he denied him. He denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Now, so saying you know him not is denying him, according to the verse. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Verse 58, that's the first time. And again, he's sitting there, he's trying to think. He's trying to sort out his thoughts. And meanwhile, people are sitting looking at him, and these people keep coming by and pestering him. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them, with him of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Verse 59, and about the space of 1 hour after, I mean, so the Lord knows the timing of this thing. He's you know, very specific. It's about an hour. Between number two and number three denials, it's about an hour. The Lord's paying more attention than you think about things. Amen? And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now, let me take you back to Matthew just a second. Just keep your finger there in Luke. But in Matthew chapter 26, be flipping back and forth just a little bit here. Each gospel adds some detail to others. Matthew chapter 26. Let me take you to Matthew 26. There's a few details here. Verse, where am I going to start? Matthew 26. Let's go down to verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. First girl. He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, that's something you didn't read before, another maid saw him, and said unto them which were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. So she told them, and then apparently a man came, so that in verse 58, Jesus says, man, I am not. So they're talking amongst themselves. Verse 71, and when he had gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him, said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. The idea is that a little bit of a speech difference between Galilee and we're in Jerusalem. It's like, you know, difference of our dialect here a little bit from the UP or something like that. You know, this some folks can tell when you're not from here. Not from around here, are you? Verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now let's go back. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22, verse 60. So Peter curses here and he says, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the Bible says the cock crew. So here is Jesus Christ saying, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me. And man, folks, it happened just like that. And the Lord said, look, there was an hour between the second betrayal or the second refusal and the third. Then verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter says the thing, the cock crows. Here is Jesus Christ being pounded on and being smitten. And now just think about the fact that he's got plenty on his mind, right? But still knows what happened and takes a, they're within sight of each other, and he turns and looks when this thing happens. Now, folks, what that teaches you is that we have a God and a Savior that runs the universe, but He doesn't leave you out. He knows what He promised you. He knows what He said was going to happen. And when you either succeed or fail, He knows it, in spite of all the other things going on. But just think of all that's going on, and He still has the wherewithal, or whatever you want to call it, to turn and look upon Peter, for whom this thing's fulfilled. Verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord." Folks, what happens so often is, you know how things go. Some people kid. I've kidded before about my mind being like a steel sieve, you know. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. You know some Bible, and you forget it at times. And then you fail, and then the verses come back like, duh, why didn't I think of it then? But that's the nature of the Word of God. You've got to be careful lest the fowls of the air come and sweep it away. You become distracted. All kinds of things are going on. You're thinking about other things. And before you know it, you fulfill the Scripture in a bad way, right? Verse 61, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." And there's probably some preaching in that, but just bitter weeping. You failed before. You know how frustrating it gets at times with, if you've tried to live the Christian life, and you know, just the flesh just keeps on going, and you know, the devil and the world just all get in there, it seems like, all the time. And sometimes you still wrestle with things and still fail in things that, you know, you would have never thought you'd still be wrestling with all these years after you got saved. And so sometimes it's the Christian's lot. The Christian life is a frustrating life. It's frustrating because there's a new man inside the old man. This old flesh is here. It's very real. Yet there's a new man inside. And that new man is to be put on. The old man is to be put off. But boy, the old man just keeps rising back up, and those emotions and those lusts just keep appearing, and it's so easy to go there, right? How many times have you slapped yourself in the mouth after saying something that you knew full well would have been wrong if you'd had time to think about it, but it flew out of your mouth before? Okay, that's, if you're saved, that's the old man. And it's the new man that says, man, you should shut your mouth, right? But it's a frustrating life. It's frustrating to try to pray, and then you don't pray well, right? To be in prayer, and you have earnest desire to be there, and yet other thoughts enter in, and worries and cares and concerns, and the phone rings, and, you know, it's frustrating. And so Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. If you've never wept bitterly over just how easy it is to mess up, and maybe it's not messing up in something big, but just messing up and realizing you have again failed your Savior. Well, I don't know what club you're in, but that's a reality for a Christian. And I don't know of anybody that would tell you that's walking with the Lord that it's not frustrating. I think if they do tell you that, I think that they're bluffing. I think they're pretending. Because it's a frustrating life to try to be holy when there's a part of you that's not holy at all. And that man has to be put off and the new man put on, and it's tough. But here's Peter weeping bitterly. I'm sure that that's not the last time he did. I'm sure there were many other times as well. And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Here's the apostle to the Gentiles. And as the greatest Christian to ever live, received all the manifold revelations from God about the things we know about the church age, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now imagine what might have been at play to squeeze that kind of talk out of a guy that you know is a better Christian than you are. He said, "I am a wretched man." It's frustrating. Verse 63. "And the men that held Jesus," now we turn the camera to Jesus Christ. He's been standing there. He had turned and looked at Peter. "But in the meantime, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." So again, he's being pounded on. And it's one thing for God to subject himself to being mocked and scorned and laughed at. You know how hard that is to take, right? I mean, there have been occasions, probably most of us have been laughed at in one way or another about something. Maybe you have bad memories of a school bully or something like that. It's tough to take reproach. It's tough to take scorn. And so they're doing that to God. But they're not only doing that to God, they're smiting Him. They're hitting God in the face. Verse 64, "And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Not knowing, of course, that he could have told all that information and much, much more. This is a God that keeps up with every idle word that man shall speak, right? And so there's just no problem. He could have done all those things. All those things that those men, through the next 12 hours, challenged Him to do, He could have easily done. Could have easily done. He said, I have 12 legions of angels at my beck and call. Man, folks, one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 Assyrians. I have 12 legions of angels at my beck and call. Didn't use them. Took it all. Verse 64, "And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against Him. And as soon as it was day," so they go through this at night, and it's a long night already because they're pounding on Him. But the next day, after everybody gets up, the elders of the people, now the elders of the people, those are Israelites, those are Jews. So far, this is a Jewish contingent, okay? They do take Him to Pilate. They do take Him to Herod then. But so far, this is a Jewish contingent. Verse 66, "The elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led Him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ?" So they've got, it's all Jews together right now. "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And He said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe Me." Look back, if you will, one more time to Matthew chapter 26, and let me fill in some space here that, again, that is not covered in Luke. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, go down to verse 59. Matthew 26, 59. Now, what happened among these chief priests and so on, there, like I said, there are several rounds here that we go through before Christ is ultimately condemned and crucified. But in verse 59 of Matthew 26, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death." Now just think about that, and of course that brings up probably some memories of what goes on in our country right now and all the nonsense that goes on in the upper echelons of government. But imagine hiring, like being so desperate to kill this guy that you hire false witnesses to come in, and some of them still are not able to bring anything that'll stick. I mean, they're trying to crucify the God of the universe, a man that never did anything wrong. They're going to have to lie. They're going to have to misrepresent, right? Verse 59. Now, you just keep in mind as we go through this, He did this all for you, right? I mean, for all the lies that you did tell, He'll die for your lies, and He never told a lie in His life, right? He dies in your place to bear your sins for all the things you did do, and He never did anything. Verse 60. "They found none." They wanted to put Him to death, but they didn't find reason to. Verse 60 of Matthew 26, that's where I still am. "Yea, though many false witnesses came," so many of them. Wasn't just one, wasn't just two, but they had a string of them lined up out the door, and nobody can bring anything that makes that'll stick. "Yet found they," verse 61, "and said, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now that goes back to where he's talking about the temple of his body. He said, you can destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Well, they take it, they want to take it and twist it to make it fit with him saying he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Verse 62, And the high priest rose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. We'll talk about that in a second. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes. Now there's a drama queen in this guy, right? I know that what Christ said challenged them, but imagine tearing your robe at that juncture saying, He's blasphemed, this is worthy of death. There's a little drama queen in there, right? This is all drama. Verse 65, Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. So guilty enough to die. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23 here. Luke chapter 23. So verse 67, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. He said unto them, If I tell you, you'll not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? Now just remember, when he asked that question, that is a loaded question, because to the Jews they understood that if he was saying, I'm the Son of God, he was saying, I am God manifest in the flesh. Look here real quick. Again, I know I've been through this before, but there are groups that deny the deity of Christ, and they're famous for saying Christ never said the words, I am God. And that might be true enough. The Bible does say God was manifest in the flesh. So there's proof right there. But you need to understand that, in fact, he did claim to be God. Because when he said, I am the Son of God, that meant to all standing by, they understood it to mean that he was saying, I am God. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, go down to verse 18. John chapter 5, verse 18. Now, you want to make sure and get down some verses to defend the deity of Christ. As never before, it's an issue today. It's always been an issue. For some reason, men have never, as a whole, gotten it settled. Much of Christianity, what is called Christianity itself, does not believe that Jesus Christ was God, is God, manifest in the flesh. They think he's some manifestation of God, something like some grand prophet or something. But you'd be surprised how many even Protestant groups are infiltrated with the idea that Christ was not fully God manifest in the flesh. So you need to get some verses down on that. Look in John chapter 5 and notice verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father, God, well, he's saying, I'm the Son of God. Verse 18, Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When he said, God's my Father, they knew he meant that he was saying he was equal with God. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. When Jesus Christ died, he shed God's blood. That's why the blood saves, because it was God's blood. It wasn't a man's blood. It was God's blood. He came through Mary's womb, humanistically, true enough, but he was God's Son. The seed was the Holy Ghost. Look at one more passage along this line. Look in John chapter 10. Now, there's a whole bunch more we could go through on the deity of Christ. We could take 2 or 3 weeks with it, but let me just let a couple things suffice here. But John chapter 10, John chapter 10, and notice verse 30. Again, you hear bits and pieces of arguments, and people almost never read the entire passage. For instance, John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. A Jehovah's Witness will jump on that so fast it'll make your head spin. He'll say, one in purpose. One in purpose. Not one with God, but one in purpose. Okay, let's see. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these work, those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. When he said, I and my Father are one, just the mere fact that he called God his Father in that context was enough to send them over the edge, because it's the saying the same thing as I am God. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. When he said, I am the Son of God, verse 33, he made himself God, and that means in verse 30, when he said, I and my Father are one, he was claiming much more than saying, I and my Father are one in purpose. He's saying, no, I and my Father are one. John 14 says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ was the image of God. Adam lost the image of God. None of us are born fully in the image of God because we're born with a sin nature. You return to the image of God spiritually when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and life and you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior. All right, let me just go back to Luke chapter 23, verse 70. Then said they all, art thou the Son of God? The Son of God thing comes through again and again and again. Especially in Jewish context, when he said, I'm the Son of God, you know, it meant more, really, than it means to us. You're accustomed to hearing, for instance, Mormons, Latter-day Saints, say, yeah, sure, Jesus was the Son of God. They don't mean what the Bible said. They don't mean what the Bible means. They mean Jesus Christ was just a Son of God the way we're sons of God. He was just a prophet. He was a special man, but as far as being God manifest in the flesh, a Mormon doesn't believe that. Now, folks, it's pretty tough for somebody to get saved if they're unwilling to believe that Jesus Christ was something special and more than just a man. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Paul? Exactly. Yep. He is the Son of God. And we are sons of God, but He is the Son of God. In fact, we're sons of God because we're in Him. If you're saved, you're spiritually in Him. That's the reason you're a son of God. Brother Jim. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. No, they can't. No. No, and that's the thing, that the cults on those, they just go round and round in a circle, a cycle of about 8 verses. Round and round and round, just round, 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 round. It's one of those cold cranks on a cold Minnesota morning. All right, back to verse 70 of Luke chapter 22. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? So that's a loaded question. If he says yes again, they're going to see to it that they kill him. And he said unto them, you say that I am. He didn't answer it directly. He said, well, you said it. You use that term all the time. You said it. And they did say it. Verse 71, and they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. So again, a little bit of drama involved where they overreact. You see how this works. Somebody wants to accuse somebody, and so you kind of trap them you try to maneuver them into saying something that you can latch onto and damn them for it. And so that happened here. It happens in court all the time. It happens with crooked politicians all the time. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now, once again, just go back to Matthew chapter 27, and there's a little addendum here real fast. Preached about it last week. I'm not doing this in minute detail, but so you know, I mean, you can go back and forth between the gospel accounts and find bits and pieces and details that are a little different. But in Matthew chapter 27, and when this scenario takes place, look in 27:1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So there they are gathered in the morning. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, get to that in a second. I wanted you to see verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, I preached about that last Sunday morning. But at this point, Judas, this isn't playing out the way Judas thought. I'm wondering in my mind if Judas thought that he could force Christ's hand to be, you know, more messianic than he had been. He's so far been a great disappointment to the Jews because he hasn't whopped Caesar upside the head and taken the kingdom over. I'm thinking that maybe, is it just possible that what Iscariot is thinking in his mind, now the devil's inspired him to do it, but maybe Judas is deceived. Maybe Judas is thinking in his mind, I'll do this and force his hand and we'll have us a Messiah. And of course, not knowing that Jesus Christ had to die. So I don't know. I mean, that's my speculation. But nonetheless, at this juncture, Iscariot figures out that this is not going the way he thought. He decides that he better repent. And so he does the best he can to return the money. Priests don't want nothing to do with that blood money. And so he tosses it on the ground, and from there, the potter's field and all that that I preached about last week, Brother Bryce. Okay. Yes. Well, I know. It's a, you know, if the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh in Christ, is a mystery, then I'm not sure that we can untangle how Judas was both man and a, quote-unquote, a devil. I know that God addressed the devil in Peter. I know that Satan came and went into Judas Iscariot on a couple of occasions here that we've discussed. I don't know if he's calling him a devil in that light, or if he's literally saying he is in some mystical way a devil in a way that most that other men are not. I don't know about that. Right. Right. I don't know. I still think that Judas Iscariot was a man that the devil got a hold of. And nobody has to be the one that betrays the Lord, but he said, somebody's going to betray me. It turned out to be Judas. Now, how far to go with it? And I mean, it gets to be speculative, and speculating like this is a little dangerous because then you start making, you know, drawing conclusions that get you off into the swamp. So I don't quite fully know. Brother Jim. Yeah, at the very end. Right. He's got to bow the knee just like everybody else. Yeah, that much is true. Yeah. Aaron? I don't know. Well, that's certainly true. That much is true because the devil was controlling his thoughts in some regard. Like I said, whether Christ meant it in a more, I don't know what the word to use. Whether he meant it in a more devotional way when he said, you know, one of you is a devil, implying that the devil was in one of them, just like for a brief time the devil was in Peter. get thee behind me, Satan, right? I don't know. I know one day the son of perdition comes back from the pit, and when he dies in the tribulation and arises from the dead, he arises Satan incarnate. He's gonna be just like Jesus was God. He's gonna be the devil incarnate. Now that's in the future. Maybe that's what the Lord was referring to. Not just in the mortal time frame here as I am betrayed and getting ready to die, but out in the future. I've chosen a devil, but I don't know. All right, back to where were we even? Back to Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. So he's already been brought before the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, and their elders, and they have wailed on him a little bit and probably bruised him up pretty good. And so now they send him off to Pilate. Now, you can take your Bible and kind of get a finger in John 18 here for a minute. We're going to be a little bit back and forth here. I'm not trying to put this together in, monotonous detail, but it's just good to see how these books complement one another. John 18:28, for instance. Read that. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, for that they might eat the Passover. That's a little texture in the story. Here are these chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, and they're contemplating, and they've already tried, they've already hired false witnesses, they've already heard false witnesses' testimonies to try to condemn Jesus Christ. They're going to kill this man, this innocent man. They know he's innocent. I mean, they may not like him, but they know he's innocent. And in the end, they wind up killing their Messiah. But in the meantime, it's like David with Bathsheba. He sees her, and he sins for her, and he commits the sin because, after all, she's been cleansed from her uncleanliness. That old Jewish law thing. It's a screen that runs in front of something else to kind of screen what you're doing. These guys, they do this thing. It says in chapter, it says in the verse there that those folks are concerned about their own sanctification, their own cleansing. They don't want to go in a Gentile Roman hall, a court hall, because they're not supposed to be in a room with Gentiles during this holy time. But they're contemplating murdering the Son of God in their hearts. Man is a rascal. Boy, folks, I tell you, you put a human nature on display, it is an ugly, nasty thing. And here are these guys, all pompous and everything, contemplating the death of the Son of God. You keep your finger in John 18, but let's go down to Luke chapter 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." The Jews have a two-edged sword. One, let's get the Jews hating him. We'll say that he's perverting the nation of the Jews. And secondly, since the Jews are under the thumb of the Roman government, we'll say that he was trying to make himself a king over Caesar, trying to stand against Caesar. Verse 2, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." That's not true at all. He said, "Pay your taxes. Go catch a fish with a coin in his mouth and pay your taxes." He didn't say, "Don't pay your taxes." He says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Unto God the things that are God's." It's an outright lie. But men don't care. We've seen that in our government, right? You're objective enough to have seen it in our government, right? I mean, surely not us Americans. Oh yeah, surely. Surely so. Verse 3, "And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, Thou sayest it." Now once again, John 18. He comes before Pilate here, And there's this exchange. John chapter 18, let's go down to verse 33. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, or rather, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. It's interesting, that must have made the Jews even madder, because, I mean, they wanted the kingdom to be from this world. They wanted their Messiah to come in and, like I said, whop Caesar upside the head. He's now saying, My kingdom is not of this world. Verse 36, If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Now, instead, he told Peter to put his sword up, and he healed the guy's ear, right? That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But notice, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, unless I'm mistaken, almost every new Bible does not contain the word now. The last phrase, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, that tells you that one day Jesus Christ is going to be here, and His kingdom will be here, right? He's saying, now is it not from hence. If it were here now, my servants would be fighting. There comes a day at Armageddon where the servants do fight, right? But now. Now, all the new versions leave out now. And so you don't get the import of what comes with that word. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. There it is. There's your cause, brethren. In the end, it's the truth. It's the truth about Jesus Christ. It's the truth about everything. The issue is the truth. That's what Christ was. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? That's the issue. He said, that I should bear witness of unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Isn't that true? I mean, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to attract people to church so that we can have a rock concert and say that we had 500 this morning? Are we trying to attract folks to church that want to hear the truth and are willing to listen to the truth, whether they like it or not, and go do something about it? That's the thing. And I honestly, folks, again, if church becomes about something besides the truth, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I don't know how you get up and put on a bunny rabbit show up here and do some magic tricks and say a bunch of humanistic things and have everybody leave with a silly grin on their face. I don't know how you do it. Not just trying to be mean. Truth, whether positive, negative, or in between, I don't know how you do it if you don't have the truth. I just don't get it. I don't understand what motivates men. I guess money, ambition, the spotlight, whatever. But if it's not about the truth, I can't do it. I'm not making enough money to do it for another reason. Okay? And, I mean, the truth makes it worth it. So I don't get it. But here we go. So he's saying that, and what verse was I in? I've confused myself with my commentary. Which one? Yeah. And so at the end of verse 37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate saith unto him, now notice, what is truth has a question mark after it. But Pilate says it. He says it. He doesn't ask it. What is truth? It's a contemptuous answer. He says, what is truth? And turns and walks away. Right? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. We can go back to Luke 23 and again verse 3 and something we just read, but Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, now notice, I mean, I find no fault. I find no fault in this man. Now, back in John chapter 18, I find no fault in him at all. Three times in John, I find no fault, I find no fault, I find no fault. You'll see three times here in Luke, I find no fault, I find no fault, I find no fault. And they still killed him. Verse 4, I find no fault in this man. And they were what? The more fierce. Something's wrong when somebody can be fierce about a lie. Now, if you watch any news, you see Muslims can be at times extremely fierce. You see some cracker-brained women's groups and ethnic groups and gender groups and gay groups. And I mean, they are fierce. They are vicious. There is something, I mean, it's right to be angry and sin not. And there's a time for righteous anger. But some of the fierceness that you see, this thing where somebody's willing almost to kill somebody for being against transgenderism or some such thing, there's a demonic element to that thing. These guys are being run by the devil. It says, and they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And boy, he thought he got off the hook. He's like every other sinner. He thinks that he's going to get off the hook. He thinks that he can send Jesus Christ. Oh, he's a Galilean. I'll send him to Herod. That's his jurisdiction. I shouldn't be judging this. And so folks will use an excuse, and they think they're off the hook. And then here comes Jesus Christ back into their courtroom. What will you do with Jesus Christ? You'll never get off the hook. He never goes away. You have to make a decision. All right, verse 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Now, folks, you know, sometimes folks can be really glad about something in the wrong way. Herod is not here for the truth. Just like we just talked about, Pilate says, what is truth? Herod has Jesus coming, and he's exceeding glad, but he doesn't want the truth. Verse 8, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He wants to see Jesus Christ. He's very glad to be able to see Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ does good magic. Heard all kinds of story about this guy. He can flat sure put on a show. He can heal lepers. He can do miracles. He can pull bunnies out of a hat. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see a show. And so sometimes that's what people want. And if you put on a show, they'll think it's Jesus. But it's not. And he was sadly, sadly disappointed. Notice verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words, and remarkably, but he answered him nothing. So Herod, a king in his own right, was over all of Galilee, stands before Jesus Christ, sits before Christ, talks and talks and talks and talks, asks questions, Christ says nothing, mute, as a sheep before her shearer. I mean, he says nothing. What's that about? Herod's the one that killed John the Baptist. Herod's the one that heard John the Baptist preach and was rebuked and was told to repent and told to believe. Instead, he killed him. So he's already had a witness. Now, folks, if you're like me, you've heard the truth more than once before you've acted on it. I just want you to know that's a privilege. Because Herod heard John and rejected him, and at Herodias' behest killed him. And so one day when the main man shows up, Jesus Christ, and stands before him, Christ has nothing to say to him. Now you think about that. Imagine standing before Jesus Christ one day, a lost man, and you heard a preacher, you heard Billy Graham, you heard somebody else, you sat in a church service like this or the one to come and heard the gospel and did nothing with it. And so now you want to stand before Christ at the judgment and reason with him and give excuse. He's not interested. He already spoke. He spoke through an ambassador for Jesus Christ who told you the truth. And folks, those witnesses are binding. I'm not saying Christ won't say anything to somebody that's lost at judgment, because he will say something. Depart from me, you cursed. But as far as listening and justifying that sinner who heard the truth from another mortal human being, was reproved by the Holy Spirit, felt the power of conviction, and did nothing about it, and still turned and walked away, no go. Jesus Christ has nothing to say to you beyond what's in the Bible. Jesus Christ has nothing to say to you beyond what the gospel says to you by a faithful ambassador telling you. Amen? Jesus Christ answers him nothing, verse 9. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Verse 10, vehemently. Go back, if you will, just real fast, and we'll be done here in just a second. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Like I said, there's a demonic element to this where folks are angry to have their religion challenged or their religious righteousness challenged. There's a demonic element to it. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 11. Luke chapter 6, verse 11. This is an occasion where he restores a man's hand on the Sabbath day. Remember? In verse 11, they were filled with madness. They're not just fierce, and they're not just vehement. I mean, they're just as mad as can be. I mean, not just mad angry, but they're filled with madness. They're crazy with anger. It's demonic. It's satanic. And so, folks, when we go out, and the reason that folks don't like what we do is because we're telling them their religion's not good enough. We're telling them that their righteousness isn't any good, and that their mother's righteousness and their grandfather's righteousness, who, by the way, was a priest or a Methodist minister, that his righteousness is no good, that God won't accept it. And so, man, there's a spiritual element to that thing where... And so sometimes that reaction comes out and you don't expect it. Usually it's muted, but nonetheless, it's there. Questions or comments this morning? Brother?